For quite a while, we've been studying what are called the general epistles, the epistles that run from James through Jude. And this is going to be our last message on the general epistles. I preached through Jude some time ago. And so we've been looking at John's letters, and today we're studying his third letter that he wrote. And these are little letters. This, in fact, is the littlest, smallest, shortest letter in the entire New Testament. It has actually more verses than 2 John, but fewer words. And so this is the smallest, shortest letter that was written in the New Testament, and yet it's not one that we ought to overlook or neglect. 2 John, as many of you may recall when we looked at it, is a letter on what to do when the phonies come to town, and what to do when false teachers are trying to spread their gospel. And John says, don't help them, don't receive them, don't serve as a launching pad for them. There's these traveling preachers, but not all of them deserve a welcome. So don't help out the forces of error when you know that they're teaching lies about God and about Christ. And so if you were to listen to that letter, you'd say, now I'm going to take 2 John to heart. And I don't want to help any bad mission or any bad outreach or any bad agency or organization that's not doing things the way they're supposed to and not teaching the message that they are supposed to be bringing. And you might be very, very cautious, and rightly so, about not supporting the wrong thing. Yeah, but don't forget, you do need to support the right thing. You do need to be engaged in God's mission, spreading the true gospel. Don't be so cautious about not supporting a bad missionary that you just give up on missions. That's one of the dangers that we have as believers and as people with our weaknesses, is we sometimes just go off in one direction and think, boy, if I really take that message to heart, then I've got it right. But you've got to have some balance. 3 John is written not to say so much, now don't support the bad agency or missionary. It says, now make sure you keep on welcoming and supporting those who are doing the work of God. Now, at the time John was writing, there were traveling preachers, a little different setting and culture than today. But when you traveled in those days, you didn't have nice motels to stay in. There were some inns, but they were houses of prostitution and places where thieves and killers were often at work. So you really didn't want to stay in one of those places if you could help it. And traveling Jewish people and traveling Christians would stay in homes and not in those inns. But when you show up, hundreds of miles away from where you ordinarily live, or you're on a journey, you just knock on somebody's door and say, hey, I'd like to stay at your place tonight. That might have its issues. And so it was very helpful if you knew of somebody in the area that you were traveling to who could take you in. And if you say, well, I know a guy, or I know family, and the people, somebody who knew you also knew them, then they could recommend you. And you'd get a letter of recommendation that would link you as the traveler between somebody who knows you and the people you want to stay with who don't have a clue who you are. So you hand them the letter, and the letter is from somebody they know, and it's a recommendation. Yeah, these people, this is, take them in, they're good. So you'd have a letter of recommendation. Now, Gaius is a guy who has been hosting a variety of these traveling preachers in his household. And on this occasion, 3 John is probably written to recommend a traveling preacher named Demetrius to Gaius and his household. And Gaius knows John. He doesn't know Demetrius. And so John writes a little letter and says, hey, Demetrius is great. Take him in. Support a guy like this. So that's kind of the overall context for this letter of 3 John, is it's a letter of recommendation that some stranger can stay in your house, and you should support him, take care of him, and also support the good work that he's involved in. the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This ends the reading of God's Word, and God always blesses His Word to those who listen. As we think about this third letter of John, there are four key characters, and we'll kind of divide our thinking up among these four characters. There is John. We've already learned a lot about him, the elder, the apostle of Jesus Christ, the beloved disciple, closer to Jesus than any other human on earth. He's the one who's writing the letter. He writes to Gaius, who is a mission partner. We don't know whether he himself was a preacher or a key leader, but we do know that he made his household available to help the traveling preachers and to aid those who were involved in mission. So we'll see some of the things that John says to Gaius. And we'll also see what John has to say about Diotrephes, Mr. Me First, and also his comments about Demetrius, the missionary who's actually traveling and being recommended by this letter. And as we think about those characters, especially about Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius, we can learn a lot about our own walk with God, what to watch out for, what to continue in serving the Lord and in serving Jesus Christ. So in those first verses, he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So there are some people who have met Gaius and they've come back with news about him and they've got nothing but good to say about Gaius. And so John is glad to hear that. And he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So in this greeting, you see again the great heart of the apostle, and you see some of the things to pray for, and the way he compliments Gaius. I think it's worth noting that he calls him the beloved, and tells him how much he loves him. It's sometimes easy to not do that, sometimes not with even our own family members, to show our affection, to express our love, and to express that he loves him in the truth. They love because they both belong to the truth. They both belong to Jesus Christ. They both believe that gospel. And so that human affection that he has is strengthened and built up by their shared convictions, by both being believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, both having the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, living in them. And he says that, "Beloved, I love you in the truth." And then he offers a prayer, and that prayer too is an excellent guide for how to pray for others, perhaps even how to pray for ourselves. He says, you know, I know that you're flourishing in your soul. That's the one great thing about this prayer. He says, I hope that your body and all of life will do as well as your soul is doing. Now, that in itself is quite a thing to say about somebody, isn't it? That it's possible Gaius wasn't in the greatest of health or he'd been struggling with things, but you know what? His soul was doing well, and that was the most important thing. He says, I know your soul is doing well. I've had a report from others who say that you're in the truth, you're with the truth, and you are flourishing in your spiritual life. He says, now I also pray that I pray that your body and all of your other endeavors will catch up with your soul, so to speak. Your soul's doing great, and I pray that your body will be in excellent health, and I pray that everything you do is going to flourish. Literally, when he says that I hope you're going to be doing well, it means journey well, or I hope that the trip is going well, even though he's not talking about any trip of Gaius. He wants his journey through life to flourish and be blessed in every way. Now, there is a danger of getting this flipped around and saying, well, you know what? God promises health, wealth, success, and that's what we're going to target, and we're going to just have a health and wealth gospel. And that is a terrible way to go, to seek my own health, my own success, my own prosperity. That comes first. And you know how it goes with my soul or my spiritual life? That's somewhere down near the bottom. But having said that, your health does matter. And success in your endeavors does matter. So as the Bible puts it, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, your Father knows you need that other stuff. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then these other things, food, clothing, the other things that you need for your health and your endeavors, these will be added to you. So when we pray for each other, let's first of all just pray that our souls, our spirits will be healthy, will flourish. The Apostle Paul says sometimes they're not. He says outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly we're being renewed day by day. So even if your health is doing poorly, if inwardly the Holy Spirit is renewing you day by day, then you are blessed. But then don't be afraid to ask for the other blessings too. When you're walking with the Lord and He's blessing your walk with Him and your spiritual life, then it's okay. And it's certainly okay to pray for other people that their physical bodily health is going to be doing well and that the things they set their hand to will succeed. So that love that He has, that prayer that He has, and we can do that in relation to our fellow believers, to members of our own family. Express your love for them. It's even more delightful when it is love rooted in a shared truth, and pray that their souls will flourish when you're praying for your children or your grandchildren. Pray that their soul will flourish, and then also that their body and their studies and their jobs and their other things will be doing well. But above all, their souls and their walk with God. And then he praises Gaius. He says, you know, I've heard great reports about you. In fact, they reported it right in front of the church over here. What a great guy you are. So they really were impressed by Gaius. And when they got back to John's church, they had some good things to say about him. And then John says something. He says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. He's a pastor who cares about his spiritual children. And what gives him joy is to know that they believe the truth, and not just believe the truth, they live the truth. They walk in the truth. They're walking that road that leads to life. And when you care about people and you see them walking the road to life, that brings you joy. If you're a parent who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, what is your biggest source of joy? Well, if you're like John, you would say, boy, I can't think of anything that I would love more than that my children are walking in the truth, that my sons and my daughters love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the Scriptures. They live according to the Word of God. You can see God at work in them. There's no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth, and no greater heartache when they aren't. And so those of us who are responsible for the spiritual care of others, who are involved in the church and its leadership, or simply in discipling and encouraging one another, when our hearts are set on their spiritual well-being, then it's joyous when they're walking with Him, grievous when they're not, and then we redouble our prayers so that we may yet have that joy of having our children walk in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do. Now he moves on to talk about mission support. He's writing to Gaius. He says, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. That's kind of a strange pairing of words, isn't it? They're brothers and they're strangers. They're fellow Christians whom you've never met before. So in one sense, they're instant brothers or sisters. And in another sense, I don't have a clue who these people are. And he says, now you're taking people in on the say-so of others. They're brothers or sisters. They're strangers, but you're taking them in. And they've testified of your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So he's accepting them. And then when they move on, he relaunches them with supplies, with food, with money for the trip. That's what Gaius has been doing, and he's encouraged now. You've been doing it. Great job. Keep at it. For they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Or maybe a better translation there would be the pagans, because he's not referring just to the fact that they're non-Jewish by ethnic identity, but they're accepting nothing from the unbelievers, is what he's saying here. They're not getting funded by them. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. So when he writes to Gaius about mission support, he wants to combat compassion fatigue. You know, sometimes you can support something for a while, and then, you know, it just keeps going on. You say, well, one more missionary? Didn't I have 19 of them through here already? Now number 20? Come on. You know, that you might have a little bit of that where you've been doing it and you just get kind of tired of it. Or there's a number of causes or people that you could support coming at you. And finally, instead of saying, well, I'm going to choose the ones I can and support them joyfully, and then, you know, there's limits. Instead, you say, oh, come on, everybody's always wanting money. Everybody's always wanting this, you know. And say, fooey on that, I think I'll spend some more on my next vacation. There is always the temptation to just kind of pack it in after you've been supporting people for a while. And so John encourages Gaius and says, you have been doing great. Keep it up. Don't quit. And he's praising the fact that he loves these strangers, these brother strangers who come his way, and that he helps them in their mission. And that reminds us again, the Bible says, now when you show kindness and mercy to strangers, sometimes that has turned out to be helping angels without knowing it. And always it turns out to be helping Jesus. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. When Jesus tells that parable of the sheep and the goats, and where some were harsh and unhelpful to his brothers, and others were kind to them in times of need, we take that parable very often to just be about a general willingness to help the needy. And certainly, you wouldn't want to take that parable as saying, don't help the needy. But in particular, it is saying, helping these brothers of mine who are in need. And it may be referring very much to these traveling emissaries of Jesus who sometimes they need clothes, sometimes they need food, sometimes they need help. And when you take them in and help them, then you're showing mercy and kindness to Jesus himself. So if you need incentive next time there's an opportunity to help somebody, you might say, well, I might be helping an angel, I will surely be doing something for Jesus himself, and he will take it personally. So love and help strangers in mission. Don't lose your heart for people who still need salvation either. The gospel that they need, how are they going to hear it unless somebody preaches? How are they going to preach unless somebody sends them? That's the logic of the Bible. So keep those who need Jesus in mind. Keep those who need the help of the church in mind, who are in situations of poverty. There are a lot of opportunities, and as I said before, there are so many that if you pay attention to them all, it would exhaust your resources instantly. But don't let that be an excuse, therefore, to do nothing. Choose carefully, and then support generously. Support it as God's cause. He says, now, deal with them do it in a manner worthy of God. Treat them the way God wants you to treat them, or to put it another way, treat them the way you would treat God, because he does take it personally, but send them on in a manner worthy of God. Don't just give them scraps and leftovers. Be generous with the missionaries that you can help. That's what he's saying to Gaius, and we can adapt that to our own situation. But, you know, we've got missionaries in Germany. We've got missionaries in Uganda. We've got people serving in various ways in various parts of the world. And these are people that the Lord is using and that we want to keep supporting. He also says that these are admirable people. People who love the gospel, who leave their own comfortable situation to bring the gospel to others. These are people to be admired. Nowadays, you will hear, oh, they are cultural imperialists, those stinking missionaries. Well, God has a little different take on that. When there is a gospel that other people need to hear, and there are people who are willing to stick their neck out and bring that gospel, and they do so in love, these are admirable people, people to be esteemed. So he says, admire their devotion to the name. They went out for the sake of the name, he says. These are people of the name. They want to spread the name. They know there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. They're people of the name. So honor and admire what they're doing. And realize that, hey, the people who need the gospel the most are the least likely to pay for it. People who are without Christ don't say, oh, I need Christ so desperately. Here are large checks to fund the spread of the gospel to me. They don't have a clue. They don't know they need Christ, but they do. And those who already have Christ and know the blessings of Christ and his salvation are the ones who need to fund the effort so that those who don't even want to pay for it are nonetheless going to benefit from receiving the gospel. So he says they don't count on the Gentiles for support. And the Apostle Paul, you'll notice when he wrote in his letters, he would say, well, I don't want to take a penny from you guys. In fact, other churches made themselves poorer when I first brought the gospel to you. So he tried to, well, Jesus himself had said, freely you receive, freely give. You want the gospel to be free, 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 free for those who are first hearing it. And let those who already have the gospel and its benefits be the funders and the supporters so that the gospel can be offered freely to those who still need it so desperately. So you see that basic principle. Don't count on lost people for support. If somebody says, oh, but I like some of the work you're doing. They happen not to be a believer, but they know something that a mission is doing, like providing clean water in villages or doing something else, you know, a humanitarian thing that they admire, and they want to write out a check. This doesn't mean that. And turn down their check and burn them. You know, if they want to support something that is an aspect of the overall mission, then so be it. Say thank you. But ordinarily, don't count on unbelievers to fund the spread of the gospel. Count on unbelievers to say rude things about missionaries. But those who are the brothers and sisters of those missionaries, we are called upon to be partners with the truth. And I love the way John puts it there. He says, to be partners for the truth, or you could also just translate it, partners with the truth. He said in his earlier letter, if you're helping out people who are false teachers and spreading bad doctrine, you share in their wicked work. Now we get the flip side of that. when you help somebody who is an ambassador of the gospel, you are a fellow worker for the truth. You are a fellow worker with the truth. You're working right alongside the God of truth. And you're working closely with His ambassadors. That's the tremendous value of mission support. Not everybody has the gifting or the calling to become the traveling preacher in that setting, or to become the missionary in our setting. But all of us can be partners with the truth, partners with the Spirit of truth, with Jesus Christ, who is the truth. It's a glorious thing to be able to be partners with the truth. And that's what you are. Every time you pray for an evangelist, for a missionary, for an endeavor of the gospel, that's what you are. Every time you give generously, that's what you are. When you write a note of encouragement to a missionary, be glad partners with the truth, not somebody who's suffering from compassion fatigue and just kind of say, oh, what's the use? Hey, God gives you one lifetime. It's not actually all that long. Use it well. Spread the truth yourself and be a partner, an ambassador with those who are spreading the truth. And then, after speaking all these wonderful words to Gaius, he has something to say about another kind of person. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So he's actually written a letter to the church in that area, and it never got through. Diotrephes got it. Diotrephes gets this letter and says, I want people to listen to me. I don't want a letter from somewhere else giving instruction. That would kind of detract from my position. I'm not sure what I like what this guy John says anyway. So that first letter that John writes, it's not any of the letters we have in our Bible. It's the letter that gets chucked by Diotrephes. I wrote something, but he doesn't listen, and the letter never gets through. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to help them and puts them out of the church. So Mr. Me First is not one of the Bible's more attractive characters. But it is important that we pause a while and think about him. Because when you read John's first letter or his second letter, when you read some of these other general epistles, you hear that false teachers are bad, bad, bad. And bad doctrine is very deadly. And those who deny that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh, oh, that is the work of the Antichrist. And so we do have to take very seriously these warnings against false doctrine and those who spread it. And having said that, it is jerks and me-firsters who have wrecked more churches than all the heretics put together. That may be too strong a statement, but it's very close to the truth. There are people who maybe don't openly defy sound doctrine, but they love the spotlight. They love the sound of their own voice. They love to get their own way, and they can't stand sharing attention or sharing authority. They have got to do it their way. And you can see how far that can go in the case of Diotrephes. Once you fall in love with being in charge and being the man, even Jesus' best friend isn't worth listening to anymore. You just think about it for a minute. You've got this old guy, the Apostle John, who was leaning on Jesus' shoulder at the Last Supper, who was there when he died, who took care of his mother Mary as his own mother, and was filled with the Holy Spirit of truth. And you can't learn anything from him. That's when you get so centered on your own ego, you can't learn from anybody. Because you know what? It would be just so awful to say John knew something more than I do. To say that he might be closer to Jesus than I am. There can't be anybody that tops me in that department. So he gets a letter from John, and he rejects the authority of an apostle himself. And of course, that's still a danger with the me firsters. They may not even say, I reject biblical doctrine, but they're very selective about it. And they seem to be the authority on it, and they seem to be the authority on a lot of things that aren't in the Bible that they also add to it. And so there can still be a rejection even of apostolic authority without attacking the main doctrines of the faith. And Diotrephes, his biggest problem really is not heresy or false teaching. Maybe he had doctrinal errors. We don't know that for sure. He just had to be the grand poobah. He had to be the one. And many, many churches have been damaged terribly by that. There are people who had tremendous gifting. You got to understand that a person like Diotrephes has ability and a dynamic personality and a very forceful character. And a lot of people are looking for somebody like that, for somebody who seems to be very sure and clear and just has that energy and that dynamism and that leadership ability. And it's wonderful if God gives somebody those abilities, but it's also very dangerous when somebody falls in love with their own image in the mirror and with the sound of their own voice and with their own gifting. Many a church has had a guy who became the grand visionary who knows God's way for that church and for that community. And there is nobody else who can ever tell them different or correct them. They don't have a real council or team of elders or deacons. They are God's personal secretary. And they will tell you how it is. And if you don't believe it, just ask them. You think I exaggerate? Spiritual abuse occurs very often when you have somebody who is the unquestioned know-it-all and the be-all and the end-all. If you follow religion news at all, unfortunately some of you don't need to read the religion news. You've also got some personal experience in this area. But where there is somebody who is a very gifted, dynamic person and who at the same time is just loves to run the show, what a mess that can end up being. And very often they just plow on ahead. I won't name names. I'll just give an example that I saw recently. Led a mega church in one city, and after a while it just grew and grew. A person of tremendous gifts, seemed to be pretty orthodox, and then it all blows up as the staff, you know, one by one tells how he berates them, is rude to them, and blows up on them, and just, you know, a mess. So the church folds. He relocates. And now he says all, you know, the theology that he used to teach is garbage. And the stuff that he used to say was so important isn't true. But now he's seen the light. And now he's got the real deal for you. And he still has no elders to advise him. He's got over 1,000 people that are already following him again. Because, you know, some things change, but one thing doesn't. He is first. He is the man. His whole theology changed, but he's still Mr. Me First. Well, look at Diotrephes. The true missionaries come to town, and he doesn't want them. It may be that he had false doctrine and didn't want people teaching truth, but it may be that he just didn't want them because they weren't his guys. You say, well, how could that be? I read some of the commentaries on this, and surely they must have been false teachers. He must have had false teaching that he wouldn't receive true missionaries. I don't think that's necessarily the case at all. I've seen the turf wars among churches. I've seen people who say, well, I don't want him because he's not mine. It's not that they're teaching falsehood. It's just not my people. So he's so centered on himself that somebody who is doing, you know, under anybody else's authority is just not his person. He goes even further. Those in his church who welcome them, he kicks them out of the church. He excommunicates them for receiving evangelists. Why? Well, probably because He said not to. I said not to. I said not to. Don't you know that in the church, God gives authority to the leader? And he who messes with the leader messes with God's anointed. And you have not submitted to God's authority. So out you go, my way or the highway. You think that's an exaggeration? Well, it's not necessarily a big fight about doctrine. It's sometimes just a fight about turf. And you didn't do what I wanted, and we know that I have the Holy Spirit, and your job, Mr. or Ms. Peon, is to submit to me. Well, John has been around a while. He was around Jesus a while. He's been doing the work of the Lord for a while. He's seen a few people in his day. He sees right through it. He says, okay, tell you what the deal is. He loves to be first. He sums up this whole guy's character in one phrase. Diotrephes loves to be first. I've seen it before. In fact, maybe we could even say it takes one to know one. You know, back in the day when John was young and immature following Jesus, he wanted to be first. He and James went to Jesus and said, hey, you think we could have the two top spots in the kingdom? So he it takes one to know one. He's been there, done that, and was corrected by the Savior. And so he can see through all that. And now he says, if I come to town, then I'm going to tell of what he has done. He doesn't resort to lots of bad mouthing and this and that. He says, I'm going to show up, and then we'll let people make a choice. Is it going to be John, the beloved disciple, or is it going to be Mr. Me First? Maybe when John actually shows up, then all the bad stuff Diotrephes says about him, in the presence of the real deal, people say, what were we thinking? But at any rate, Diotrephes is hurtling toward that day when John comes to town. It's one thing to say, me first, I know it all. What do you do when you're in the presence of someone who really has spiritual authority, who really does know the Lord Jesus Christ, who isn't really just looking out for himself? And when people see the contrast, Diotrephes is not going to come out looking so good. Well, there's another person named John, besides the beloved disciple, and that was Jesus' cousin and the one who prepared the way for him, John the Baptist. And one day, John the Baptist was having a bad day in his church growth project, at least as his disciples saw it. John had his disciples come to him and they said, Master, that other guy, we're losing people. They're following that Jesus person. And John says, well, now my joy is complete because that's why I came. He must increase, I must decrease. That is the motto of anybody whose calling is pointing to Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the first sermon I ever wrote in my life. I was assigned that text on He Must Increase and I Must Decrease. So the first sermon I ever wrote was titled Pointing to Jesus. And I will never forget. I'm sure anybody else who ever heard the sermon has already forgotten it long ago, but it's the first one I wrote, so I remember it. My job is pointing to Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. I've had times in my ministry where I was the cool kid in town, and people were coming to my church and leaving the other one. Oh, glory, wonderful me. I've been on the other side of it where there was a cooler church in town, and some people head over there and leave the one I'm in. Yeah, that's the way it is. Hey, if I'm going to be Mr. Me First, then the only measure of my ministry is whether people have been flocking to me and doing whatever I say lately. But the real measure of ministry is, are they coming closer to Jesus or aren't they? You can have a very large building full of people. If they're not coming closer to Jesus, your ministry is a total wreck. And if they are coming closer to Jesus, then it's a success. Well, enough about Mr. Me First. He probably would have enjoyed hearing somebody talk about him so long. But anyway, be warned. Just hear what I said again. Watch out for the Antichrist and false prophets, but also look out for the ones who seem to be kind of orthodox overall, but are me-firsters all the way, and subject the people who are under them to spiritual abuse. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And there he gives a sharp distinction. He's talked about Diotrephes. He's about to talk about Demetrius and has nothing but good to say about him. He says, now, we all need to imitate somebody. Who are you going to imitate? Who's the models in your life? Pick your models well, because they will rub off on you. Imitate good, not evil. And John has this way of bringing very sharp clarity to things. You don't get to say, well, I'm kind of, you know, in the middle. He says, are you with God doing good? Or are you against God doing evil? Those are your picks. Are you with him? Or are you against him? Are you doing good? Are you doing evil? If you don't support mission, you need mission. That's the short of it in what John is saying here. If you're not going to support the mission of God, then evidently you still need the mission of God. And by the by, John can't even write a little dinky letter like this one without his usual trio. Early on, he says, you know, I love you in the truth. So you've already got truth, the knowing. You've got the love. Here he says, now the goodness or the obeying goes along with it. Always that trio goes together. And it's often in contrast then to the way the world does things. That's kind of the fourth thing that John keeps on bringing up, is you're going to be different. So the way you're different is to know the truth, to obey God's commands and do good to other people, to love God, to love other people. You've heard me say it many times. You say, why did you throw it in again in the sermon? Well, because John threw it in and again in the letter. Okay, so I got to say what he said. And he never stopped saying this, that you got to know the truth and believe the truth. You got to love others and love God. You got to do good, not evil. And that's how you know you're born of God, if those things are going on in your life. Demetrius sounds a lot like Diotrephes, but not a similar guy at all. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Now, those of you who've read the Bible a few times, and if a name sticks in your head, you may remember the name Demetrius from another passage in the Bible. And you might even wonder if it's the same Demetrius. It would be really cool if it was, but we can't be sure if it was. Demetrius is a guy who comes up earlier. The name comes up, but we don't know if it's the same guy, in Acts 19. He's a salesman. He sells idols for a living. And business is hurting because Paul has come to town preaching Jesus. And when people are believing in Jesus, they don't buy idols anymore. It's hurting the market. So he gives a big speech and he says, guys, we love our goddess Diana or Artemis, whatever you like to label her. We love her. She's so fabulous. And we don't want anybody detracting from her honor. And you know what else? We're losing money. And so he gets the salesman all in a dither. And you know how dithers go. Once you can get a dither going, then you can get thousands of people rioting and they have no clue why they're there. That's what Luke says in Acts 19. Most of them didn't even know why they were there, but they have a whole stadium and the streets full of people rioting and yelling, and they're not quite sure why they're rioting, but hey, rioting is fun. And the guy who starts it all is Demetrius. Now, like I say, we don't know if it's the same person or not, but wouldn't it be wonderful if Mr. Idol Salesman somehow came to know the Lord and later on became this guy with the wonderful reputation that nobody has anything bad to say about? Well, be that as it may, we don't know that for sure. But we do know that this Demetrius, whoever he might be, has one verse summarizing who he is. He receives a good testimony from everyone. Now, Jesus once said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. But when he says he has good testimony from everyone, he's not saying that everybody, even the worldlings, speak well of him. Diotrephes doesn't speak well of him. If you welcome Demetrius to town, Diotrephes will kick you out of the church. So there are people, you know, who don't speak well of him. But everybody who loves the truth and loves the Lord Jesus, who knows him, gives a good testimony about him. And he's got a good testimony from the truth itself. What a wonderful thing to say about somebody, that the truth itself endorses him. How does that happen? Well, he might mean that Jesus Christ, the truth, endorses and gives good testimony to Demetrius. He may mean that the Spirit of Jesus, also called the Spirit of Truth, really is powerfully at work in Demetrius and commends him. He may just mean that if you know truth and you know Demetrius, they match up. The guy is a walking Bible. And not because he can spout it, but because after you read the Bible, you say, I wonder what a real Christian looks like. Hey, that guy, he looks like a Bible to me. Now, wouldn't that be a fantastic thing to have said about you? That the Christians who know him give him a good testimony? That the truth itself, the man is like, I mean, he's like truth come to life right in front of your nose. That's what the world needs, is people who are walking Bibles or people who are full of the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, and patience. Oh, and by the way, I think he's pretty good too, says John. And you know, I don't lie about these things. So this is John's endorsement. The Christians who know him think he's great. The truth itself says that he's sound. And I'm just going to add my two bits and say that he's good too. So he's recommended by godly people. He's recommended by God's truth. He's recommended by this godly elder and apostle. And another thing about Demetrius is he doesn't make up his message. He just delivers it. We who are called to be ministers of Christ, if you're a me firster, you always like to have your own little wrinkle. You always have that thing that sets your message apart from everybody else. You know, that makes you a bit superior. Demetrius, he's one of those guys. He's been given a message. He delivers it. He doesn't try to add to it or spiff it up or do anything else. He is a man you can count on. And I know, you know, for myself, I just pray that I would sometimes come close to what is said of Demetrius. There's nothing better. I mean, each of you, look at your own life. If this could be said of you, that the Christians who know you see a genuineness in you, that those who know the Bible well would say, boy, that's the way a Bible-believing, Christ-loving, Spirit-filled person would live. If you make that your ambition in life, I mean, none of us would dare to look in the mirror and say this about ourselves. But John does say it about Demetrius. And may God give us grace that in our own lives, something of that would come through. Because that's what the church needs. We don't just need people who oppose the Antichrist and get our doctrine straight. We certainly need that in a day of error and confusion. But we need people where the truth itself is obvious in who they are and in how they live. We think we need better arguments, better apologetics. Hey, the foremost apologist in the world died, and then what was revealed about him after his death ruined nearly everything about his message. You gotta have a life. You gotta have a life and a love that backs up the message that you're trying to bring. And then remember, he must increase, I must decrease. I'm here to be a faithful messenger and to deliver his message, not to add to it, subtract to it, improve upon it, and so forth. So those are the characters in this, and then John closes the way he did his last letter pretty much. I have a lot to say. I'd rather not write it. I'd rather be there. Face to face is better. I suppose I could just ask Pam, do a quick poll. Is it better to be there or to be watching for months and months and months and months on end because you can't get out? I mean, a lot of us know that already. We went through that whole lockdown process, and there were nice, pious people telling us that, you know, it's about as good to Zoom it in, and it's about as good to do this and that. No. I hope to see you soon. We'll talk face to face. And then peace to you. Hey, the friends here greet you. You greet those friends, each of them by name. You know the people I know. Tell them hi from me. You know, the personal aspect, you know, here's this great giant of the faith, this man who knows Jesus Christ, who writes the deepest literature in the New Testament, and he remembers people, individuals, and he deals with them in love. Well, that's a little old letter. John is a great figure. Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius, if I quiz you by next week, you may have already forgotten their names. You know, that's the danger. even if you do forget their name, don't forget. Don't forget the importance of being a partner in mission. Do not forget the danger of those spiritual abusers who are me first and seem to be very dynamic and have great gifts of leadership, but they do not lead like Jesus Christ and they don't listen to anybody but themselves. Beware of guys like that. And remember good old Demetrius, nothing fancy about him, one verse about him, you know, about his whole mission in the whole Bible, but what a verse it is that this was a man who lived the truth. And you could hear it from him because he delivered the mail faithfully. But that mail he delivered was also written all over him. We pray, O God, that you will keep us in your truth. Help us, Lord, to walk in the truth, to love one another as you have loved us, to, Lord, support all those who love you and are faithful to you, and build, Lord, upon our unity in Christ, to be vigilant against what is false and what is phony without, Lord, rejecting your genuine work and being too quick to judge others. We need, Lord, your Holy Spirit's discernment in all of this. And we pray, Lord, that as we bring to a close these messages from your mighty Apostle John, delivered and given to him by the Holy Spirit, that we will again take to heart that you, Lord Jesus, are the Son of God, come in the flesh, that you came as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that God is light, God is love, and that we are called, Lord, to reflect that light and that love and that goodness by obeying his commands. Lord, make that more and more a reality in our lives by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit within us. For Jesus' sake, amen.